One of the cable news networks has a countdown graphic on its screen. They've been running it for the last week or so. Today, I didn't see this channel today, but if they're keeping accurate count, today would read 87 days to the election. It seems like this election cycle has already been going on for an awfully long time. But within about a little less than 3 months, the actual event will take place. Many have said that this is very possibly the most important presidential election in our time because of the crises that we are looking at as a nation, unprecedented difficulties and issues that literally threaten our nation and its stability. Of course, both candidates claim that they can solve or they can lead us to the solution and through all of these problems. They both have very different philosophies and different plans for doing so. And I understand there's even a vice presidential nominee that's been named as well. So everybody knows who the choices will be, and we'll be doing, I suppose, whatever due diligence they apply to try to make the choice of who the next president of the United States will be. In contrast to all the turmoil of the political scene, we have another countdown in mind. There are 37 days until the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is an interesting contrast to the political scene, because this annual festival represents the time when the only one who is truly qualified to lead mankind will assume the office of King of Kings over all the earth. He's not going to hold any fundraisers. He's not going to be hiring any political advisors to write negative ads. He won't even try to win people over to support him. But only Jesus Christ can truly bring about the changes that really matter and that this world is looking for. Now, what makes it to me all the more interesting is that while we can count down the number of days to November 2nd, we can count down the number of days to the Feast of Trumpets, as we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ, we don't know when the events that the Feast of Trumpets symbolizes will finally take place. When we look around us, we look at conditions in the world, and we just feel like it can't possibly continue much longer. Surely, we decide, the time must be short. But how short? The conditions that we see are very much a concern to us. Like just one example. We could talk about many, many others, but just one example of one of the conditions that we're looking at right now. I saw a summary of a report. This is a summary of a report I saw on the Fox News Channel yesterday, a report by a commodities trader in Chicago. Commodities traders deal in commodities, such as agricultural products, and he happens to specialize in corn. Earlier this week, the U.S. Department of Agriculture released a disastrous report about this year's corn crop. The United States in general, the Midwestern states in particular, are in the grips of the worst drought in 50 years. And this year will be the worst corn crop and the worst soybean crop in decades. Many farmers are saying they've never seen conditions that we're looking at today. The focus of the report is on the impact on consumers in terms of costs. Between now and the fall, food prices will rise from 3 to 5%. And beyond that, by the end of the year, perhaps another 10%. This commodity trader, an expert in this area, was saying that this year the shortage cannot be compensated by imports from South America. There's just too great a need to make up for it by importing more food. He said we'll just have to wait until next year. Now, we know that corn is used in so many different ways. We use it as we eat it, of course. We use it as a sweetener. It's used in livestock feed, and it's a major component in fuel. But the expert was saying that there simply, this year, will not be enough to go around. He said someone is going to have to do without. And those who have a supply of corn or its products will pay much steeper prices. In recent years, when there was a problem, they would make up for it through technology, mostly through hybrid crops that would grow faster or produce more of a crop. But this year, the weather simply has shut everything down. Here was one of his final comments. He said, "This time, Mother Nature has hurt us real bad." Mother Nature has hurt us real bad. I wonder when they'll catch on that this isn't just Mother Nature, that someone else is sending a message. That's just one area. We could talk about the economy in general. We've heard that we are headed for a fiscal cliff at the end of this calendar year, that beyond December of this year, there could be an absolute financial meltdown in our nation as a number of things come together. Again, the unemployment, the tax problems, the indebtedness, the deficit spending, it all comes to a climax. We could talk about Iran and their threat and another war likely in the Middle East. It's just a question of when will Israel go after to the Tehran or the Iranians to try to stop their development of their nuclear weapons. That will undoubtedly drag the United States into that conflict. Besides the drought, there are other weather concerns. We're entering now the peak of the hurricane season, and there's concern that the weather conditions may cause some serious damage. They're talking about perhaps three major hurricanes, Category 3 or higher, having landfall in the United States in the next couple of months. Times are simply more unsettled and more worrisome virtually every day. So we ask ourselves, as frankly generations have before us, when will Jesus return to restore order and peace and prosperity? When will he return to rescue mankind? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to focus for this morning on one phrase at the beginning of this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is at hand." What did Peter have in mind when he wrote that phrase? The words "at hand" in the Greek word that's translated "at hand," means to be near or about the time of. So it's a matter of time. Peter is stating that it is about the time or near the time of the end of all things. What did Peter have in mind? He wrote that statement nearly 1,950 years ago. Was he wrong? Did he miscalculate? Did he forget to multiply by 10 or divide by 5? Did he goof when he made his calculations? He wrote this epistle in about the year 63 AD, which would have been 32 years after Jesus Christ died. Was Peter anticipating that Christ would return in his lifetime? And of course he didn't. In another close to 2,000 more years have passed, what did he mean when he said the end of all things is at hand. Where are we on the timeline of God's plan? Can we know where we are and how far along that timeline we are? How do the conditions we see around us factor into that plan? How do we take them into consideration as we think about what that timeline is and where we are, or where we might think we are on that timeline? Well, I don't propose to answer all of our questions about these kinds of topics in just one message. I am looking at giving a few somewhat along this line, and we'll kind of branch out into other areas as we go. But we want to talk about the times in which we live and how they fit in Bible prophecy, and where are we in the sequence of events. Even at that, I'm not sure that all of our questions will be answered. In fact, I am sure that they won't all be answered. But I want to begin to tackle this general subject by trying to put things into a bigger picture or a larger perspective. And the title I've given to the message today is, Are We Living in the Last Days? Are we living in the last days? Let me first of all answer the question about Peter, whether he was wrong in what he stated. The answer is no. Peter was not incorrect. He did not make a mistake when he made the statement that the end of all things is at hand. But what we need to do is to understand what he meant by that phrase, what it means for the end of all things to be at hand. Let's begin in Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. And we see here a statement that already begins to put things in a more of a context or a perspective. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Well, it says in verse 1 that God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. But he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The writer here introduces the phrase, the last days. In these last days, Jesus Christ is the one who is delivering the message from God. The last days started in God's plan with the ministry of Jesus Christ. So, simple answer to the question in the title, yes, we are, by definition, living in the last days. Prior to Jesus' time, that is in time past, as it said in verse 1, God used the prophets to reveal himself and to give his instruction. Let's turn back to John 14 and just glance at one passage here that helps to establish that that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He came to deliver the message of the Father. And it started a new era, a new time. It started the last days. In John 14, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. This is at the beginning of his instruction to them on that last night of his life. Philip had asked Jesus to show the Father to them. And Jesus said, Have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. As I said in Hebrews chapter 1, God in these last days speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, he came to represent the Father, he came to do the work of the Father, and he came to speak the words of the Father. And that, again, when the Son of the of God was born and began his ministry, it started a new phase, a new part of God's plan. The beginning of the last days. Now, Hebrews 1 mentioned that God had spoken through the prophets. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. In the opening verses of this epistle, Peter has been writing about the promise of the kingdom and what we anticipate God bringing us or delivering us into. In verse 10, he writes, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that that would come to you, searching of what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you by those who preach the gospel." The prophets that God used that are mentioned in Hebrews 1 were not always respected, and their message was not generally received by the people that they were sent to. But they spoke about and they prophesied of God's grace, of the coming of the Messiah, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They spoke of the restoration of Israel. They spoke of visions of peace and prosperity in the land. But they had no idea how all that was going to come about. They didn't know how it was going to be accomplished. For example, you could go back, you could look at Isaiah 53, which we know is a prophecy about the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, written over 700 years before Christ was born. And the prophet Isaiah had very limited vision or understanding of what the details were and when it would all come about. They couldn't see how it was going to fit together. It was like a bit of information that wasn't really connected. And so they, of course, wondered what it was. They weren't able to grasp it and put it together. So eventually then, the Father sent his Son to reveal what that plan was and how it was going to come about. To reveal the Father and to speak boldly and plainly about the kingdom. And when Jesus Christ did that, again, a new phase or stage of the work, of the plan of God began. The last days were underway. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9, again, just to set the context here, this is a description of the difference between the sacrifice that the high priest would give on the Day of Atonement and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice by the high priest was made every year, and before he could make that sacrifice, of course, he had to, on behalf of the nation, he had to do perform a sacrifice for his own sins. Christ offered a very different kind of sacrifice, and he was only going to go through that experience once. It says in verse 26, Jesus would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. That is, if he had to perform that sacrifice every year as the high priest did. If that were the case, he would have had to have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For something like 1,500 years, the high priest had offered a sacrifice on behalf of the nation every year on the Day of Atonement. The lamb sacrifice was slain in every household or prepared for every household on the Passover. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was different. His purpose was to die only once, and it signaled a new age, a new time. At the end of those of that period, of that era of the Levitical priesthood, Christ died, and now a new stage has begun, the final stage of God's plan, when he would provide the sacrifice of his Son and provide for the means to give salvation to all of mankind. So, when we speak of the last days, we're speaking of a broader or larger or longer period of time than many might understand it to be. Turn back to Luke chapter 24. Luke, the 24th chapter. Verse 44. Again, you see, there is a great deal of information that God provided through the prophets and for the people in the scriptures that he provided for us, that he preserved for us. But there was little or no understanding of that until Jesus Christ came. Until Jesus Christ clarified and again revealed what the plan of God is. The plan of God was spoken of in some terms in the Old Testament. You find mention of the kingdom of God in the book of Daniel and in other occasional verses throughout the Old Testament. But most of the Old Testament by itself requires a greater perspective and understanding, which God provided through Christ. In verse 44, speaking to the disciples, he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Christ said, it's been here all along in the book of the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. These are the words that I had to fulfill, he's telling the disciples. And he opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Christ came to begin this new phase of the work that he and the Father are doing. Came to reveal and to establish and to give understanding to what they had heard but not understood and what they had read but not understood or appreciated. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 1. Mark, the first chapter. Verse 14. What we're establishing here today is that the last times, the times in which we live, are an era of time that stretch back to the life of Jesus Christ, and that he came to introduce the last days and to introduce then the kingdom of God, which will be preached to the world during the last days. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to deliver a message which was unique, which had not been delivered clearly in the past. Again, as the understanding of the Old Testament, as the prophets and the Psalms and the book of the law were given, it's clear that there was information there about that kingdom, but it was not understood. So Jesus Christ came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to preach the message of the hope of the kingdom, to preach the message that goes beyond this world and its crises and its situations that are not, cannot be solved by man himself, in bringing the good news that God will establish his kingdom. And he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Here we find that same phrase again, that it is at hand. Peter had said the end of all things is at hand. Christ says the kingdom of God is at hand. Now again, this message was first delivered over 1900 years ago. So the phrase at hand doesn't have the meaning that we might have assumed that it would. When something is at hand in God's plan, it doesn't mean that it's going to be happening immediately in the same terms that we would like to see. When something is at hand in our lives, then we expect it to happen soon or quickly. What is promised here is that the kingdom of God will come. There's nothing else. It will not fail. It is at hand, and it is now being introduced to mankind. Our responsibility then is to respond to that message, to repent and to believe in the gospel or the good news that Jesus Christ brought. The time had come at the beginning of Jesus' ministry for that final stage of the plan of God to begin. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians, the fourth chapter. Verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Again, we find a phrase that I think helps us to understand that the timing of the establishing of the message and sending of Jesus Christ is something that was carefully planned. Galatians 4, verse 4 says that when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. We use the term plan of God. We talk about that. That's how we understand what God is accomplishing, a plan of salvation or the plan of God. It tells us that he's doing things in an orderly way and that he has, there's a sequence that he is going to follow very carefully. And the plan of God is just that. The plan of God is a plan. It is a structured sequence that is carefully plotted and that will take place under his control. So, at the time that was right, at just the right time, Jesus Christ was sent, and he introduced the gospel message to mankind, and he spoke of the kingdom that would come, and this was the beginning of the new era, the beginning of the last days. Acts chapter 2. Acts the second chapter. Verse 14. Acts the second chapter, verse 14. Peter standing up with the 11. This is on the day of Pentecost. This is on the day when the church came together to observe Pentecost and the miracle of the Holy Spirit, of the giving of the Holy Spirit, took place. And people were, it was kind of a confused scene until Peter took charge of what was happening. In verse 14, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, and he said to them, "Men of Judea who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes from the book of Joel, where it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Peter, again, the same one who wrote that verse we're looking at, or that phrase we're wondering about the end of all things being at hand, Peter quotes here from the book of Joel, saying or claiming that what is taking place, that they're witnessing, is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And he says that it, of course, is to come to pass in the last days. He says, "I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." This is not what happened on the day of Pentecost, not in the way that Joel wrote of it. What Peter is saying, though, is that the giving of the Holy Spirit, as it took place on the day of Pentecost, was a fulfillment of what will take place in the last days. In other words, it is the beginning of what will take place in the last days. And he, in effect, then, is confirming or saying in this passage as well that the last days began at that time. So we go to the time of Jesus Christ when he established the gospel message, and to the granting of the Holy Spirit, and we see references in this time frame that the last days have begun, that the time of that, or God's plan, would take a very important step forward, had taken place. There are a number of terms that are used in Scripture that relate to the time that we're most interested in. And we often ask ourselves, and maybe even use the specific phrase, and wonder, are we living in the last times? Or is this the time when Jesus Christ will intervene? What we see in Scripture is the phrase "last times" has a much larger or more general meaning than just the specific events that lead to the return of Christ. There are other phrases that are used, and we'll get into those as we continue to discuss the subject in future sermons. There are other phrases that more specifically speak of the events that will take place immediately preceding the return of Jesus Christ. They are part of the last days, but the last days itself is a more general term that includes a much longer period of time. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Notice how many of these passages and comments that we're looking at are either written or given in a sermon by the Apostle Peter. He had much to say about the end of the age, and it was something that he was very much concerned about in his epistles and in messages that we have that are recorded in Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." Peter appeals back to the words of the prophets themselves, to the revelation that God has given to us through them. He notes that these are not passages that are new to the people he's writing to. He's reminding them of what they already know, to be mindful of those things which were spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People have a hard time understanding or accepting the time frame that God is working with. It's difficult to understand that the last days are a period of time that continue. Peter here is commenting that within those last days, there will be those who will scoff at the promises that were made by Jesus Christ, recorded by the prophets, and preached by the apostles. That they will scoff at what Jesus Christ had promised. And frankly, for the very same reason that we might ask the question we started with. How can you say in a statement that's now almost 2,000 years old that the end of all things is at hand? How can that be? Well, it's a matter of understanding, as I said, what it means to be at hand and what it means for us to be in the time of the last days. During that period of time, people would come to doubt the prophecies and the promises. During that period of time, people being people would note that as more and more weeks and months and years pass, what Jesus said would happen and what we were told was at hand has not come about. And so people scoff, people doubt, people get distracted, people stop believing in the promises that Jesus Christ has made. We continue into verses 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter reminds us that the phrase last days and our understanding of God's plan in a general sense needs to be in the context of how God views time, not how we view time. Our perspective of time is so limited. Our lifespan is so short. But God is in charge of the timing of the completion of his plan. Thankfully, because God will complete his plan based on love, on mercy, and on patience, and on his desire to see as many as possible to be able to be included. If God's plan were completed on a human schedule, then how many people would never have had the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing? So God is not slack. God isn't lazy. He's not forgetful. And what he has said about the timing of his plan is not inaccurate, but it is being fulfilled according to his schedule. And we know that time means nothing to God, that a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. That, in other words, time is immaterial as far as God is concerned. And so as the plan continues to move into the last days, we look forward still to the time when Jesus Christ will return to fulfill the promises that he has made. Christ was asked about the conditions that would precede his return. We're familiar with the passage in Matthew 24. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Jesus Christ had noted, or the disciples actually had pointed out to Christ how impressive the temple was. In verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. It was quite a complex. It had been expanded by Herod, a great building project, in not too many years before Christ's time. And it had become a very impressive and large complex of buildings. And the disciples were in some ways proud of it. It was their heritage, it was their religion, it was their life. And the temple was a very special place to all of the Jews. And so they showed it to him, and Christ said, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, of course, those are words that the Pharisees turned against him and twisted and accused him of speaking against the temple and of somehow threatening himself to tear it down. I'm not sure how they thought he was going to do that, but they used this through false witnesses to accuse him of speaking against the temple. But what he was speaking of was something that was much more important than that. Actually, in the year 69, the temple was destroyed. It was razed. It was completely annihilated, except for one wall. One wall remains standing to this day. It's called the Wailing Wall, and the Jews go there to mourn the destruction of the temple. But Christ is, of course, speaking of something far beyond even the destruction that came to Jerusalem in the year 69 or year 70. Verse 3 says, he came to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when is this going to happen? When will this take place? And they understood enough of what he was saying to ask the additional questions, then, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They were able to perceive that Christ was talking about something beyond just their lifetime. And so they asked him for the sign of his coming in the end of the age. Now, if you drop down to verse 15, this is where Jesus gives the sign. This is the sign of the end of the age. It says, you will see the abomination of desolation. This is what they would be given as a sign. When that event took place, and we're not going to go into detail about what that all that entails, but that was the sign that he gave them that would begin or signal the end of the age. And what he spoke of in between verses 4 and 14 are his description of the last days. The last days lead up to the time of the end and of the sign of his coming and the end of the age. So what we read in verses 4 through 14 then, again, are events that take place, trends that occur, what life is going to be like in the last days. And this is basically a very troublesome time that Jesus describes. He speaks in these verses of religious deception. Let's just read down through parts of it. Verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. He says in verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. A lot of times when major events, such as those that Christ lists here, take place, the immediate assumption is, well, that's the end of all things. When the tsunami went across the islands of the Pacific, was it 2005, several years ago, people thought of that as being something so cataclysmic it was like the end of the world. Even more recently, the earthquake and tsunami in Japan. Horrible, terrible things, natural disasters, and very destructive events where people have suffered a great deal. And there's been no end of war or religious confusion over the ages. These are events that take place in the last days, that time between the life of Jesus Christ and the events that immediately precede his return. These verses speak of the religious deception, of the wars, of the famine and pestilence and earthquakes. They speak of persecution of the people of God. That's something we certainly have not ever experienced, and it's hard to even imagine. Hard to imagine what it would be like to be literally persecuted. Now, we have some form of it, I suppose, in some ways. If a person loses his job because of the Sabbath, he's being treated badly for what he believes. But the persecution that's spoken of here is much more severe than that. They'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This happened to the disciples themselves, as they later were apostles. It's happened to those among God's people at times through history. And as we look at the events that will be included in the very last times, just before Christ returns, we'll see there will again be persecution. But during the last days, during this general period of time between Christ's beginning to deliver his message to the time of the events that immediately precede his return, we find these general trends are taking place. It speaks of false teachers early, and then it speaks later of false prophets. There's a difference between the two. False prophets seem to have more seeming power and ability to perform so-called miracles that will deceive even a greater number of people. There's always been confusion about who Christ is and what the message was that he brought, and that's been misrepresented from the very beginning, immediately after Christ's death. But later, there'll be false prophets, and it's described again later in the sequence of events that there'll be some delusion that is so strong that it would even threaten to believe those who know the truth. He who endures to the end shall be saved. See, this is not the end. This is the period of time that precedes the end. But he who endures through all this to the end is the one who will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. We can see that in two different ways. First of all, the preaching of the gospel has been preached as a witness to all the nations throughout this period of the last times. We know a little bit about the history of the church, and there have been times when groups have emerged that have preached the gospel. Just recently, I guess it was, I'm not sure if it was at the conference or in a sermon that he gave, Mr. Franks was speaking of going through old records that he found when he was researching about the Sabbath in New England. And he came across these pamphlets that were printed, and they looked remarkably like some of the pamphlets our own church has produced that were teaching about the Sabbath in the United States back in the 1700s, 1600s, when the nation was first being settled. And the message of the gospel, the truth of God, has been preached throughout history, but it will be preached much more intensely right at the end of the last times, just before the final events begin to occur. But my point is that so far what we're experiencing, even though at times it's very intense and we can see that it's leading to something bigger, what we're experiencing is still part of these last times. Yes, we're living in the last times, but we're not living yet in the end times. The end times are those events that occur that immediately lead to Christ's return. It begins in Matthew 24 with verse 15 and continues from there. We've not yet gotten to that point. But we are living in serious and difficult times. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Two things before we get too far away from Matthew 24. We do, comment that we do see the parallel between Matthew 24 and the first six seals in Revelation 6. So there's a parallel there that we see. that leads up to, again, the intervention, the direct intervention of Christ at his return. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, it's just kind of a, sometimes what we're looking at here, it just kind of phrases in some of these verses, but it helps us to see the context. See, Paul here writes that in the last days, perilous times will come. The last days, the description of what Christ gave in Matthew 24, about verses 4 through 14, that we've always understood that those events, while they're somewhat general in nature, intensify as we draw closer to the end of the age. The last days intensify. The events of those in those last days intensify, building up to the time of Christ's direct intervention, or the end of the events of the end of the age. In the last days, there will be perilous times. And we see a description here that we often can look at. We look at often and we see, well, yeah, we can see a lot of this in our society. We can see a lot of this building up in the way that the people live in our age. And it's becoming even more so continually. We live in an age where people are violent, where now public shootings are becoming almost commonplace. You hear about them so often that certainly they're still shocking and tragic, but it's almost numbing sometimes to watch the news and to see what it means in our times for life to be perilous, to be just simply dangerous and threatening. So we see that the last days is used in Scripture in a fairly general sense. We are living in the last days. In fact, mankind has been living in the last days for almost 2,000 years. And there is much more that will come, and most of what we focus on and have a greatest concern about are those events that take place at the end of the last days, at the time, events that lead, as I said, to Christ's return. Let's look at a couple of verses in comparison to each other, just to close with Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1. Christ had given a great deal of instruction to the disciples in the last 40 days of his time on the earth, as we see back in verse 1. And the disciples were, after learning about the kingdom, were hopeful that Jesus was going to set it up right then and there, that he was going to establish the kingdom. He said that the times and the seasons, or the actual events that will take place and when they'll take place, are in God's authority, and that he could not reveal it to them. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The promise was given on the spot as Christ ascended that he would return, that he would return in the clouds as he was departing into the clouds. Now let's turn back to James chapter 5. Compare that verse to James 5, verse 8. James 5, verse 7. James, the fifth chapter, verse 7. James writes, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." The countdown to the next election is underway. What did I say? 87 days. 37 days are countdown to the Feast of Trumpets. The countdown to the return of Jesus Christ started at the time that he ascended. The promise was made that he would return. And in effect, the countdown to the time of Christ's return started then and is underway. James says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You know, a farmer plants in normal seasons, normal times, sows or plants his seed, and he knows it'll take some time, maybe the end of the season, but the harvest will come. And so he knows that it is at hand, even at the time he puts the seed into the ground. And what he has to do is wait for it patiently. James repeats here at least 3-4 times the need for patience, to be willing to wait for the crops to become ripened and for the return of Jesus Christ. The farmer waits for it patiently until he receives the early and latter rains. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's at hand. The end of all things is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, if that phrase means that it's going to happen real, real soon, then why do we need patience? We do understand that the phrase at hand is relative to God's view of time, first of all. And secondly, it has to do with our faith and our confidence. Just like the farmer has confidence that crop, when it's well watered, is going to grow, we have confidence and faith that Christ will return. Establish your hearts. The next time we speak on this subject, I want to focus on that particular phrase. What is the most important thing that we can do now to be prepared for the return of Christ? James says, establish your hearts. I enjoy, as much as anyone, getting into the technicalities of prophecy. How does it all fit together, and what do the horns and the feet and the heads and the eyes and the beasts represent? It's in Scripture so that we can study it. But repeatedly, Peter and James and others, as they write about prophecy, they emphasize the importance of what impact it has on the way that we live, kind of people that we are. We should understand, I'm not saying we don't or shouldn't understand some of the details of prophecy. I think we're going to find that much of what we study and what we conclude and what we are dogmatic about in our beliefs will turn out to be different when it's actually fulfilled. That's okay, as long as we establish our hearts. As Peter goes on to say in the verse that we looked at the first phrase of, 1 Peter 4:7, to pray with seriously and with vigilance. It has to do with our attitude, our heart, our patience, and what we're doing with our lives as these prophetic events begin to unfold. Daniel says the wise will understand. at the time of the end. But who are the wise? See, the technical understanding will come. That's promised also. But it'll be given to the wise. I would say that the wise are those who have established their hearts. The wise are those who, as Peter put it, let me get the wording right, it's just right across the page here, those who are serious and watchful in prayer. That relationship with God is what is of utmost importance. We do need to understand the times in which we live. They're serious. They are leading to something else. Just what and just when, we'll find out as we go. But we do need to establish our hearts in the way that our relationship is with God. The last days seem to stretch out forever, 2,000 or so years and counting, but it is a finite period of time. And those last days will include, at the end, other events that will lead to directly the actual end of the age. So that for the sake of our discussion, what if we are living at the end of the last days? What if we are living at the time when the events that are spoken of later in Matthew 24, later in the book of Revelation, those events will begin to take place? We'll read phrases and emphasize more the phrases that are used, such as the end of the age or the time of the end or the end. That will describe that final period of time. It includes events like the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, the actual return of Jesus Christ. What will the conditions be like in the world when those events take place? What will the conditions be like in the church at the time of the end? What will the people be like? What challenges will the people in the church have to deal with? Assuming that we're living at the end of the last days, drawing close to the end of the age, what do we need to know? What do we need to understand? And how can we prepare? There's some major questions that we can deal with and hopefully find some resolution to. I don't promise all the answers for sure. By the way, next Sabbath, we're going to return as being the third Sabbath to our Bible study on Acts. But beyond that, there are other questions along the line that we've opened up today that we want to continue to explore and to consider. And we will continue our countdown to the Feast of Trumpets and continue our countdown to the time of the return of Jesus Christ.